Hello and welcome to All You Ever Wanted to Know. I am Jordan Patswold, and joining me in the Rock Studio today is David Disty. It's time for Heart to Heart. David, it's great to have you back here in the Rock Studio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Jordan. It's good to be back.
Yes. Well, we're going to continue on with some of our series of conversations about soul care. It's my understanding that actually here in Yorkton now, from the conference that was held earlier this summer, now it's kind of formed into a small group gathering that is held. Take us through what's been going on lately.
Yeah, so it's been great. We had, Dr. Rob Reamer came out here in the spring in, was it April, May, somewhere in there. And yeah, that was a great conference. And then there were a number of people that weren't able to make it to that, or that maybe they're like me. They heard about a partner went to the conference and like, you know what, I want that too. And so, yeah, we've started up this Soul Care small group to go deeper and to introduce other people to the material.
Well, let's just for a brief moment give a small refresher, because I know sometimes the terminology of soul care or sometimes soul mates, it's been kind of transformed, kind of secularized in some aspects, I think, in some aspects. But when we talk about soul care in this context, there is quite the spiritual connection to what we mean by it.
Yeah, there's a spiritual connection. We did an interview a number of years ago, I think it was, with Rob Reamer about deliverance and the spiritual impact on how the spiritual realm impacts us emotionally and behaviorally too. So our spirituality and emotions, our thoughts, they're not as separate as I think we've often thought of them before. We are one being, and we have all these aspects to us that are impacting each other. So we talk about soul, and sometimes we've thought of soul as just this disembodied part of us, that the part of us that survives after death. But if we take the word soul back further, it used to mean just an entire person. So like if you would hear on the news that a plane went down and all souls were lost, it's the whole person. And so soul isn't just about this disembodied part of you. It is about all of you. And so soul care is about caring for you, for your heart, your mind, yourself spiritually. Everything's interconnected.
And this isn't so much either about just when someone says, taking some time for the soul, like a retreat. It doesn't necessarily mean that either in that context, to take time for just me and my soul kind of thing.
Yeah, well, I think if we take time for our souls, that's taking time for all of ourselves. So when I go for a retreat, I go camping and have a solo retreat every spring. And so when I do that, it is good for me physically, except for the one time when I injured my shoulder. That wasn't good for me physically. but yeah, it's good for me emotionally to get that time to decompress. It's good for me spiritually when I have less distractions and just focus on my relationship with God. So yeah, taking some time for my soul is really taking time for all of me.
This really goes hand in hand with what you go with and go through with people that are, you know, seeking help in terms of counseling in a lot of ways. Because we often talk about, you know, there may be something that has happened in someone's life, trauma, as we've kind of outlined. It really takes people just on a journey to reflect into themselves in terms of something that might be blocking their way to some kind of like inner freedom, if you will, in some aspects.
Yeah. Really what this is about is Rob Reamer, he uses the analogy of our soul being like a suitcase. If we want to put fresh, clean clothes into the suitcase to go on a journey, we need to clean out the dirty stuff first. And so soul care is about cleaning out the junk that is accumulated in our souls so that there's room for the goodness that God promises.
Right. Furthering on with that metaphor, too, it's like, well, shouldn't you have done it kind of in the moment right after you got back or when something kind of brings up about an obstacle? What happens is sometimes if we have left that stuff in there for a really long time without addressing it, there's probably going to be a few more not so great surprises if we're not dealing with it kind of semi-regularly, if you would say.
Yeah, and so as adults, we can deal with stuff regularly. We can deal with a lot of stuff as it comes up. But there's stuff that we've encountered earlier in life, in childhood and adolescence, when we didn't have the skills or ability to deal with it in the here and now at that time. And so that stuff is stuck around with us in some way. And so Now, as adults, we have the opportunity to deal with the ramifications, to take that dirty laundry out of the luggage.
All right. So again, a bit of an overview there of what we're talking about when it comes to soul care in this context. David Disty, once again, our guest today on All You Ever Wanted to Know of Disty Counseling Services. Now, just for clarification, would you say this is, in fact, a direct branch to what you do in terms of counseling, or there is a bit of separation? How would you kind of describe it in that way?
Yeah, it definitely ties in with what I do in counseling. Actually, when I talk with people about forgiveness, I often take this chapter in Soul Care about forgiveness and use that directly in counseling, because it is the best thing I've ever read on forgiveness and how to forgive.
Is this our theme for today?
Well, that's one of the chapters in here, so I don't think we'll get to it, but it's one, maybe.
Okay.
So forgiveness, that chapter, I absolutely go into that with people regularly. The first chapter, which we'll get into today, is about identity, and that's something that's I think we all struggle with at times. And so that's something that, I talk about with people. Do you gain your identity from what you can do? Well, what if you're in an accident or have some disability or something? Then what? Your identity is shattered. And so, dealing with identity is a really important thing. And we do that here in Soul Care. And I do that in counseling a lot, too.
All right. So identity then. Let's dive into this a bit more. This kind of also revolve around nature versus nurture at all in any sort of way?
I guess we could look at nature versus nurture, but this is a lot about what we learn, and it's informed by our wounds. But I want to back up further before we dive into identity.
No problem. Sorry about that.
That's all right. When dealing with the stuff in our suitcase of our soul that we're cleaning out, it takes work. Some people say, you know what, I just want it to be gone. And just kind of snap your fingers, wave a magical wand, and it disappears. And when we do that, or when we approach life like that, sometimes we end up sweeping things under the rug rather than really dealing with it. To deal with it and get it out of our lives, it takes messy work. It takes hard work. It takes sacrifice of time and energy. And so when Crystal went to Soul Care Conference the first time, I said, I'm not going because I don't want to take time off work. I don't want to make that sacrifice. So I said no to the sacrifice, and I didn't get the freedom that I could have had if I went there. So later on, when the conference was in Winnipeg, I was like, you know what? It's further, but I'll make that sacrifice, and there is benefit to that. So sacrifice is a big thing, to wake up earlier and pray and journal earlier in the morning, to take time away to go on a retreat, takes time to juggle kids. What are we going to do with the kids if I go and do this thing for myself? What am I going to do for work if I'm going to do this for myself? So the sacrifice of time and energy is really important. To try something new that you haven't tried before, like it might be journaling, might be the vulnerability of sharing something with a close friend. It's scary. It's hard work. But you ultimately get out of it what you put in.
Scary. It's hard work. It kind of sounds like exercise in a very physical sense for some people, because there has certainly been a lot of focus over the years in terms of, you know, making sure we're looking after ourselves in a very physical way. Mm-hmm. It seems like definitely, though, in the last 20 years or so, there's been added emphasis on making sure we're doing well to take care of ourselves mentally, just as much as physical health is very important. Would you say that in a way that this has its own elements of making sure we're staying, you know, just more mentally healthy and of sound mind? And even further beyond that, as we've alluded to, there is that spiritual aspect as well when we talk about our souls.
Yeah. And I like how you bring the physical exercise piece of it, because soul care isn't just something that you do once and you're done. It's a way of life. Like we talk about identity, we'll get into that shortly. And it's not just that I remind myself once that, yes, I am a dearly loved child of God, and done, good, never have to worry about that again. But these false identities, these things come up regularly. We will get into repentance. Repentance is something that we do once, and then we never have to worry about that again. We need to keep a short account. Like you said, deal with stuff as it comes up. So yeah, this is like exercise, and that it's something that needs to be done on an ongoing basis to keep our souls healthy.
Right. And just in that way, too, you know, a regular tune-up of a vehicle goes so much better than when you're just waiting for it to just stop working, kind of thing, right? It's like, well, no, there's ongoing maintenance, as it were, that needs to be done.
Yeah, you don't wait for the engine to cease to get an oil change.
No.
That's a little bit late.
Oh, okay. I'll remember that for next time.
Next time, oh no.
Well, you know, not at this time. We don't need to go in there at this time.
Yeah.
All you ever wanted to know in Heart to Heart with David Disty of Disty Counseling Services. We're getting the book cracked open. What are you going to be reading for us now, Dave?
Yeah, so the first section is identity. The book is Soul Care, and the subtitle is Seven Transformational Principles for a Healthy Soul. And so principle one is identity. And the idea here is that, I guess we all know the parable of the wise and foolish builders. One builder built the house on sand, and one built it on a solid rock. No, I don't think that's something our listeners will enjoy.
Okay.
The foundation of the building is super important. If you build on the sand, then the house collapses. Likewise, if our identity is built on a shaky foundation, then when hard times come, the identity doesn't support us well. And so the false identities that we use are sometimes our values based on performance. What we do, whether it be doing all the right moral things, checking off the right, going to church and going to the Bible study, doing all the right things and making sure we're not checking off those bad boxes of whatever bad things that you're not supposed to be doing. So moral perfection, moral performance could be one of them. And I'm not saying it's not good to do the right things and to avoid the bad things, but if that is the basis of our identity, that becomes works righteousness. And so so the performance identity can be this moral kind of perfection. It can also be our work. What do you do for a living? And do people see you as perfect at that or really good at that, at the top of your field? I'm really, this one hits home for me. This has been a big thing that I've measured myself. I remember in school when I was working on my master's, I had a ranking in my mind of my co-students and who I thought was the best therapist and the not as good therapist and where I fit in there. I got to be the best therapist in this cohort. Mm. And that really isn't helpful because if I'm focused on who's the best, I'm not focused on being a good therapist. I'm just focused on where I am in the ranking. So performance. What do you do? Are you the best at it? Are you perfect at it? And if the thinking in that is that if I'm good enough, then I'll be lovable. And that's a lie. And we know it in our heads. We know it theologically that we are inherently loved by God. He made us for a reason. He chose to die for us. And so we are lovable just as we are. Mm-hmm. Bible talks about us being adopted into sonship. And so, we don't have to earn that love. It's already there. So that performance identity is the first one. The second one is pleasing others. Sometimes we think, I need to make sure everybody likes me. And that's impossible. Because if you try and make everybody like you, some people have opposing views of what you should be doing. And so if you do one to please somebody else, then the other one's going to be upset at you. So you can't please everybody. That's something that's just not possible. And frankly, if, Jordan, if you don't like me, that doesn't change God's opinion of me. So I don't need to make you like me in order for my value to be solid.
Hmm.
So some people want everybody to like them. Some people just want some people to like them or most people to like them. Some people focus on one person, that I just need this person to like me to think I'm all that in a bag of chips. I don't know, is that a phrase that's used anymore? That's an old phrase. Anyway.
Okay.
Yeah, so if we get our identity, our sense of value from others liking us, then we're missing the boat. We're missing the target because, like I said earlier, our value is already settled. Rob talks about our value is settled at the foot of the cross.
Right.
The phrase that works for me is my value is settled because God chose to make me. God made the entire universe and said, you know what? This universe needs one more thing. It needs a David Disty. I want to make him. And he did that for each and every one of us. And that means I'm getting a little choked up right here.
That was pretty.
That means our value is unchangeable because it is rooted in just the fact that you exist.
Yeah.
That's all that's needed.
That was the number of hairs on our head and,
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So the third lie is the lie that we can gain our value, gain a sense of being loved if we can control things around us, if we can control situations or people. I know this has shown up in me, in that I've fallen into the place where if I can make things perfect around me, if I can make the situation around me perfect, if I can make my family perfect, and then people see, wow, Dave's family's perfect, he must be a perfect guy. And so that means that sometimes I've not been a great parent, where I'm like, hey, kids, you got to stop doing that. And really, in my head, it's not for their benefit. It's because I want other people to see, wow, Dave's kids are perfectly behaved. And that's not fair to the kids. So it's been really helpful to me that my daughter loves to dance. And so a friend of mine said a while back, Dave, I love it when your daughter dances at the front of the church. I was like, oh, I mean, inside my heart, I was going, you know what? It's okay for her to just be herself. And that was really freeing to go, you know what? I don't need to control my kids in order to be okay. And so some people might not like it when she dances at the front of the church, but hey, that's fine. She's praising God, and that's wonderful.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, the three false foundations are control, pleasing others, and performance, work.
All right. At this time, we'll take a quick break here on All You Ever Wanted to Know and Heart to Heart with David Disty of Disty Counseling Services. If interested in having David involved maybe in a counseling journey in your life or something along the lines of soul care, you can reach out to him. David, if you want to give out that information before we take a break here.
Yeah, you can give me a call at 306-316-0101 or email me at ddisty@gmail.com. That's ddyste@gmail.com.
All right, we'll continue our conversation today with David Disty on All You Ever Wanted to Know and Heart to Heart in just a moment. Back here on All You Ever Wanted to Know and Heart to Heart with David Disty, chatting today about soul care and with some of these lies that kind of stemmed in our path as roadblocks and how they ultimately kind of show themselves in our lives. I mean, through some of those things that you outlined before the break, David, I know firsthand that a lot of those things, when they kind of consume my mind, it leads to a lot of anxiety more than anything else, because you're just so caught up in thoughts of, you know, what other people think of me. And it kind of just distracts from just a job and a purpose that I'm just set out to be called to do.
Yeah, absolutely. When we're focused on what other people think of us, then we can spend a lot of emotional energy and mental time just rehearsing conversations that may or may not even happen. And so, yeah, it takes up a lot of time and energy when we're on the faulty foundation.
Well, and I'm reminded of the phrase that my parents probably said more than anything else was, well, who you're responsible for? Yourself.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And likewise, too. A lot of times, it's the one thing that is also just set so true for me is that, in fact, that is indeed more often than not the case of what other people are worried about, too. Very similarly, they just have this instilled fear of what others think of them that it just kind of leads to that, you know, ironicness that just everyone's just kind of worried about their own anxiety. They don't have time to worry about someone else a lot of the time anyway.
Yeah.
It's interesting.
Absolutely. Yeah. We often think that we all see ourselves as the main character in the movie of our lives. And we think, well, what are other people thinking of us? Well, they're also the main character in the movie of their lives.
They're focused
on their own movie.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
So true.
So let's dive into what are the symptoms of living in these lies, these identity lies. The first one is defensiveness. When we get defensive, that shows that we're on a faulty foundation, a shaky foundation. I think it probably points a lot to the pleasing others one, that's at least it does for me. That if I get defensive, it's that, well, wait, why are people maybe seeing me in a bad light? It's not my fault. I know this showed up for me last night when Crystal and I were getting set up for the small group. We're bringing a Bluetooth speaker because we're having some tech issues. And we get in the parking lot and she asked me, Dave, did you bring the speaker? And my first response was, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't the one supposed to bring it. It wasn't my responsibility. Don't blame me. And she's just like, no, Dave, I'm just wondering if it's here or not. And so, yeah, that defensiveness, when that pops up, that's a key sign that there's a faulty foundation at play.
Well, and I was just going to say that this is probably the most common one between spouses a lot of the time, because sometimes disagreements that generally get the most potentially heated, I guess, in some aspects, it comes from a place of, you know, not wanting to, you know, take it on because it was the result of something else potentially there. So,
Yeah.
Trying to impress someone else in that way.
This actually just brings to mind that you were asking earlier about, do I use some of this stuff in counseling? And this has shown up in couples research. John Gottman, one of the leading researchers in couples therapy, he's created what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And one of them is defensiveness. So one of the things that's toxic to a relationship is defensiveness. Mm. And here it is. It's rooted in an identity lie. And yeah, really, it's about taking responsibility for our peace.
Right.
Rob talks about in conversations with his wife would say, here are my concerns, A, B, and C. And so Rob would go and sit alone and pray, and what's mine? And he would own, if it was A and C or his responsibility, he'd go and say, yeah, A and C, those are mine. Those are on me.
Yeah.
My bad, and I'm going to work on those.
Likewise for parents and their interactions with their children.
Mm-hmm.
If you're calling out your child for potentially a dangerous or harmful behavior, what's the first reaction? Well, so-and-so did it. And
yeah.
Again, another repeated line from my childhood. Well, if so-and-so jumped off or whatever, insert yeah. blank here. It's that defensiveness again.
Mm-hmm.
It presenting yeah. itself that in just terms of, well, it shouldn't be me you're upset with. It should be so-and-so
mm-hmm.
or something along those lines.
Yeah. When really, if we're defensive, there's something in there. There's a grain of truth. So I'm not saying that we need to take responsibility for everything, but see, what is the grain of truth that's in there that I'm getting defensive about?
Well, and tying it in with the whole identity thing, if mm-hmm. our child is acting out of character in a sort of way, mm-hmm. it's like, oh, well, this isn't me. This is something I've learned by the actions of someone else.
Yeah.
Or something along those lines.
Yep, absolutely. Hmm. So yeah, so defensiveness is one of the symptoms of an identity lie. Also, pettiness. What are things that really get on your nerves? And the things that repeatedly get on your nerves point to an identity lie. So Rob Reamer uses the example of laziness, drives him nuts. If he tells the story about he's the leader of a church and there's a meeting that's coming up and one really hard worker shows up and one of them doesn't. And it just really grinds his gears that, oh man, this guy's being lazy. Because, oh, wait a second, it looks bad on me as the team leader if someone else isn't paying their weight. So this all of a sudden becomes an identity thing that I'm upset with this other teammate because I don't want to look bad in front of everybody else.
Mm.
So the pettiness there of what is it that really irritates you? For me, it's when people are inconsiderate that, wait, am I not important enough? Oh, wait, oh, man. Like the example that comes to mind to me all the time is if I'm in the crosswalk and someone stops their car, nudges into the crosswalk a little bit. This is my zone. Why are you in my spot? You're being inconsiderate to me. And really, do I need the whole crosswalk? Is it really bad if I have to move over a little bit? No, it's no big deal. Mm-hmm. But there's a piece in me that goes, I have to be seen as important to people. And so that's mine to work on.
And there's a bit of defensiveness that can kind of like jump into this one as well, I can find. Because, again, I can use the family examples. Kenzie, can you go pick up your socks? Well, Sam left his coat over there. Again, it's kind of, in a way, just using like, well, he's done something worse than me, or there might mm-hmm. be a little bit of that that's kind of influenced without actually addressing, well, no, we're not talking about that issue. We're talking about this issue.
Yeah.
So let's not deflect. Likewise, couples, mm-hmm. they might kind of get lost on this journey as well, that the issue is A, not this B thing that you just decided to throw away. If we want, we can get there. But for
let's
now,
deal with one thing at a time.
It kind of reminds me of that in that sort of way, too.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, all these are tied in. Like the identity lies of performance, pleasing others, and control, they're often tied in with each other. And
sure.
these symptoms, too, the pettiness and the defensiveness, they're tied in together. And the next one, compulsive behaviors, also is tied in with that, too. If there are things that you just feel like, I have to do this, I'm just driven, I have to do things this way, it has to be that way, it ties into an identity wound, possibly the control one. If I have to make my environment a certain way or do things a certain way, then maybe it's about controlling things. That's where I gain my sense of safety or value. Or if I have to do things a certain way so that others will like me, then, well, yeah, there's the please others identity lie. And yeah, you're on shaky ground when you go that route.
When it comes to a lot of these things kind of popping up in our lives and, you know, encountering mm-hmm. symptoms of some of these things, would you say that, I guess, a goal is try to avoid things like the pettiness or things like, or is it just, does it feel like in some aspects, like it's just human nature? And at the very least, we can just be more like self-aware that like these are coming from because I'm dealing with some of these things.
So,
are we trying to remove some of them?
If we focus on removing the symptoms, then the root cause will always be there. So no matter what it is, if we're focused on the symptom, the root will stay. It's like if you focus on if somebody wants to deal with depression in their lives, and if we deal just with medications like an antidepressant, and there's a thyroid issue, then wait. So yeah, we've dealt with the symptom, but the thyroid still isn't healthy. So let's get that thyroid dealt with, and then the depression will be dealt with. Likewise with identity, if we always focus just on the defensiveness or the pettiness or the compulsive behaviors, but we don't go after the foundation, then that root is still there. So it doesn't mean don't do anything about the symptoms, but the symptoms are really there as a flag to go, hey, wait, I'm doing that thing again. Oh, let's go back to the right foundation. So when we notice that we're on the shaky foundation, we can purposefully go back to the firm foundation, which is that I am a deeply loved child of God. I'm going to act that way.
Right.
I'm going to act in faith. And I like one phrase that goes through my head is, how would a deeply loved child of God act in this situation right now? So I'm in the crosswalk. I'll use that example again. I'm in the crosswalk and somebody is stopped in my way. How would a deeply loved child of God act in this situation?
Be a little more forgiving, perhaps.
Yeah, absolutely. If I'm feeling self-conscious because my daughter's dancing in the front of the church, how would a deeply loved child of God act in this situation?
Mm-hmm.
Celebrate that she's praising God. That's wonderful.
Dance with reckless abandon.
Yeah.
Well, being respectful of others, of course, but
yeah,
in terms of not actually like
not hitting
in their space. Right? Precisely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So yeah, we want to go after the roots. And so one big thing that was really helpful for me, first time I went through all this, is I found a bunch of scripture passages that really spoke to me. I wrote them out on sticky notes and put them on the bathroom mirror. And so I would repeat these things to myself again and again and again, and not just repeat them in a casual way, but to really go with intention. I know this is true of me, and I read through that passage. I know this is true of me, and I read through the passage and do that again and again.
We lost our what would Jesus do bracelets a long time ago. I think we could all use a comeback of those potentially, because it just seems more and more, it seems like there's been a lot more hostility in a lot of ways. And if we were reminded of that phrase, which I think kind of loosely is a translation of, again,
loosely.
Reminding.
Yeah.
Well,
I think the phrase that I would love to have, maybe I don't know what the acronym would be, but what would Jesus say about me? Right now, WWJ, and there's other words in there too.
AMRN.
Sure.
Our kids have enough letters on those bracelets. It could happen.
Good. There's room. All right. I don't know that'll roll off the tongue as easy as WWJD, but all right. So finding a way to replace the lies with the truth, sitting on that firm foundation again, going, I am a deeply loved child of God. And what other people think of me or my perfection or my ability to control the situation around me doesn't impact my lovableness. I think that's a word. It's a word now, lovableness.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
I'm a child of God would come out, I'm a cod, just to warn you.
Let's not go with that one then.
Okay.
All right. Deeply loved child of God.
Well, no, there could be something to say there. We are fishers of men and all the rest of it.
Okay.
So maybe we have to be fish ourselves, so we would be a cod.
All right.
Way,
but yeah. That feels like a stretch, but hey, we'll go with it.
Bracelet talk here on The Rock 95, but in actuality, all you ever wanted to know in Heart to Heart with David Disney.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so replacing the lie with the truth, I'm a deeply loved child of God.
Right.
And not just doing this on an intellectual level, but there's work of the Spirit doing it in us on a deeper level too. And so listening to the Spirit reveal his love for me. One thing that's been helpful for me, and I just kind of recently was able to put words to this and express why this happens, is being able to sit with worship music without singing along to it. Just allowing myself to sit in the presence of God, allowing the worship music to kind of draw me into the presence of God and listen, what does God say about me right here, right now? And so that's, it's important that it goes beyond the head knowledge, the theological knowledge, because yes, we all know this is theologically true, but we got to get to sink deeper. And so that means it goes deeper by the work of the Spirit, not just by our own work. If we work on just or rely on just our own work, we're not going to get too far.
Mm.
But yeah, it's far more effective when we rely on, or when we enter a space where we give the Holy Spirit the time and space and permission to work in our lives the way that he wants to.
Right, absolutely. Are there more symptoms?
No, those are the symptoms. So defensiveness, pettiness, and compulsive behaviors.
All right. Yeah. Again, it's All You Ever Wanted to Know, Heart to Heart with David Disty. We'll take a quick break, but we'll be back with more on Heart to Heart. We're back on All You Ever Wanted to Know, Heart to Heart, with David Disty today, chatting about soul care and entering the step of repentance. And this one, I think, like a lot of those things that we have talked about, it really comes down to, again, continuing maintenance, if you will, of the vehicle of our lives in a lot of ways, because just a continued thought and just mindfulness of, you know, recognizing that we are falling short, that we have done wrong, and just continually seeking the ask for forgiveness in a lot of ways is very freeing to the soul in a lot of aspects, rather than just be, you know, burdening the weight more and more and more after potentially more and more things that we do wrong can just build up and obviously would lay such a huge burden on our souls.
Yeah, the more that we carry around you with us, the more weight it has. Like, yeah, you said it's a burden on our souls. Absolutely. And repentance isn't just saying, oh man, I'm sorry that I did this bad thing, but it's turning away from it, recognizing that this thing brings death and destruction on some level to myself and to those around me, and I don't want that. I am determined to not do this again. And knowing that, yeah, this isn't about being perfect and never sinning again, but each time that we do, going, oh man, I do not like this. I want to move away from this again and again and again. So it's that conviction, determination that this isn't the direction I want to go. And so repentance is recognizing this thing that I'm doing, this pattern that I'm in, is not life-giving to me and those around me, and I don't want it anymore. I want something different. And so let's talk about the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is when God shines his light in our souls and to say, hey, this is something to change. And actually, David, in the Psalms, he talks about this. He says, search me and know me, O God, know my anxious thoughts or heart. I forget how that phrase goes. But yeah, he says, God, shine your light in me. Show me what's going on inside of me that I can change it, because I don't want to be on this on a bad path that I don't even recognize. So that's God's conviction. Condemnation, on the other hand, is totally different. That's when the enemy uses the things that we've done to push us down, to bring shame into our lives, to go, oh, you did that thing, you're a piece of dirt. And there's no good role for shame in our lives. Because like we said earlier about identity, I am a deeply loved child of God. And shame says the exact opposite. Shame says, oh, you didn't meet that performance requirement. You failed on some moral task. Well, that means you're not lovable anymore. And that's absolutely not true. And that's not going to help anyone.
Right. Well, and I think, too, in this day and age of just so much stuff, if you will, it's just incredible how I think just even the principles of the Bible, and some will throw that acronym around of, you know, the basic instructions before leaving Earth aspect. So often I have found, and I had an opportunity to, you know, go to the other side of the world and see believers and followers of God with just so little relative to, you know, what we would say we have in the Western world, but yet just how full of the Spirit that they truly are. And I think this kind of goes hand in hand with sometimes the story and the historical accounts of the monks, or just even the, you know, just the very prayerfully minded people over the course of history, to just discard just so much of possessions to find that peace with God and the Spirit, and be able to just cast all of that aside. Because, well, the reality is, Jesus told most of his disciples, when they join him, drop what you have and follow me. Leave it all behind.
Yeah.
I think this kind of goes hand in hand with that, just in terms of just becomes so and more prevalent about how, you know, just of how less can mean so much more in terms of, you know, what you take with you in your walk. When you're able to set your priorities straight, I guess, is what I'm trying to say in some aspects. When you put him first, it's easier in that sort of way.
Yeah, I guess this ties back to the very beginning of our conversation when I talked about dealing with stuff in our lives takes dedication. It takes sacrifice. It means cutting stuff out of your life so that you can make time for what is good. And so repentance is partly cutting things out of our lives that are not good for us, that are not good for others around us. And then there's room for the good that God wants to grow in us.
Right.
So yeah, repentance is responding to God shining his light in us and saying, hey, Dave, this thing that's going on in you, it's not right. I want to address that. I want to change that. And repentance goes, okay, yes, I want to change that too. If that's, I trust you, God, that if you say this is something that you want to change in me, I trust you that this is for my good and this is for the good of those around me. So yeah, owning up to what we have done wrong rather than getting defensive. I guess we come back to that one again, defensiveness.
Sure.
Rather than excusing it away or blaming others, taking ownership and saying, yep, that's on me.
And like you said, with the pettiness as well, you know, the faux argument of, well, his sin is a heck of a lot worse than mine. Because that in itself has an element of ego that blocks us from finding that true peace and connection with God, is when we're worried about others before ourselves.
Yeah, if we focus on their sin is worse than mine, then yeah, we're getting into pride. And well, that's not so helpful either.
No.
So yeah. So we often, people often move away from repentance because it feels like, oh, if I recognize these flaws, then I'm not going to be loved. And I like this quote from Rob Reamer. He says, the beautiful message of the gospel is that though you are deeply flawed, you're even more deeply loved. God invites you to come into the light. It reminds me of that Torrin Wells song that actually we played last month on Heart to Heart, the Known by Torrin Wells. I'm fully known and fully loved. Flaws and all.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a wonderful thing. And so standing in the light with God and with others. We often think of repentance just between us and God. That if I tell God I'm sorry for what I did, then that's good enough. Which, that's a good piece. I'm not saying don't do that. But if we're not standing in the light with others, then we're giving room for shame in our lives. Shame tells us that, oh, I shouldn't tell other people about these things in my life, so I'm going to keep them a secret. And when we keep secrets, yeah, that breeds shame, and shame drags us further and further away from God and from true relationship. So one thing that Rob Reamer talks about that I found really scary and did after a fair bit of humming and hawing was doing what he calls a full life confession. Which means you take some time, set some time apart to meet with some person that you really trust and confess everything that you've done in your life. So this doesn't mean that every little nitty-gritty detail has to come up, but when I did this with my friend, we sat there and prayed, and God, is there anything else that you want to bring to the light? And whatever it was that came to light, being ruthlessly honest and saying, yes, this is something that I did, and I repent of it. I regret it, and I'm leaving that behind. And so the power in that is that it really does break shame. If someone were to try and blackmail me and say, oh, I found out this about you, and then I can respond, yeah, my friend knows that too, and Crystal knows that. Rob Reamer, he takes this further, and if he were to be blackmailed, he'd go, yeah, I actually told these three people about that, and oh, I found this about you. Yeah, I wrote that one in a book. Go ahead and blackmail me with that one. So it's freeing to not have the weight of things that we have held in the darkness.
Well, and when you say that you don't have to go through everything, boy, but the more deeper you go, though.
Absolutely. And I think that's where doing it in prayer is so helpful, to go, is there anything else, God, that you want to bring up? Because, yeah, the things that are really important will come up.
Well, that's why I've often said prayer for as much as we have our requests to God Almighty, the purpose of prayer really is more of a self-examination in terms of, okay, yes, I've asked God for these things, but what can I do in my life to actually make it a potentially better reality in my own way and sort of aspect of my life?
Yeah, for a lot of us, prayer is about us talking to God rather than listening to God. And so, yeah, there's lots of different approaches to prayer that can draw us into hearing God's voice through listening prayer, through centering prayer. Rob's actually developed this process called a God-initiated conversation, and which I found incredibly helpful, too, about listening to what does God say. And as I mentioned earlier in the part about identity, sitting and listening, letting the Holy Spirit speak to me about what he says about me. That's a super important part of prayer as well.
And repentance too. I know a lot of in terms of counseling and what you are able to offer to help people in their own challenges and difficulties in their own lives. Repentance can be tricky or more difficult, I guess, might be the right way to put it, because we often talk about, you know, counseling being able to rip off some wounds or scars in that sort of way, and sometimes it can really hurt. Like, ripping off the Band-Aid, I guess, in some ways. The repentance, it's all the more challenging because for a lot of those things that we're dealing with, well, they've been self-inflicted. And that can make it even more difficult, I guess, to sometimes crack open, if you will.
Yeah, it can be very difficult. Especially, so one part that Rob talks about is family secrets. And the more that we keep secret, the more that builds shame as well. And so secrecy is a big thing. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. Repentance. It's important for us to repent to God. It's important for us to have people who know us deeply, intimately, who we don't have secrets from. But it's also important to repent to the person that we've harmed sometimes. And so this is one thing that's been coming up in me lately is, okay, there's this thing that I've repented to God about. I've repented and I've told other people about it, but I haven't gone to the person that I harmed. And sometimes that is a really important thing to do, to repent to the person that you've harmed and maybe make some restitution. So that can be, that's a scary thing, a hard thing to confront the person that you've hurt. Maybe that's not the right word, confronting the person that you've hurt, but being, it's really vulnerable to go to the person that you've hurt and said, this was wrong of me.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry.
Approaching anyway. And sometimes approaching has to be carefully done in a lot of aspects.
Yes. If it's somebody that you've caused like significant trauma to or something along those lines, or where further contact could actually harm the person further, then that's a time and place where repenting to them in person may not be appropriate, may not be helpful. So it's helpful to consider, am I doing this for myself or am I doing this because it'll help the other person too? If I'm doing it selfishly, then I'm going to go and bring up this thing to the other person, no matter what it does to them, then that's not helpful either. Maybe that person actually needs to keep some distance at that time, and that's their right. That's okay for them to do.
All right. We're winding down our time today on All You Ever Wanted to Know, Heart to Heart with David Disty, but about soul care today on our program. Again, you've undergone the conference that was done with Dr. Reamer when he came here, now also a small group. Now, when it comes to that small group that's been going on, is it kind of at a point where this is kind of the group, you've already begun things, you're kind of at a stage, so to kind of jump in, it's a little difficult to do so? Do you have plans in the future, or can you give guidance to those that maybe want to consider undertaking something with their own circle or group, or what would be the best recommendation, would you say?
Yeah, so the group that we're running right now at the church, it's one that it's gotten to a point where we've kind of formulated this is the group, and we want to keep it at that group because it becomes very vulnerable and personable, or personal, and so it's helpful to have people that you've built that trust with that you can take the next step with. So yeah, people joining the group now wouldn't be so helpful. But yeah, if there are other people that want to start a group, you can do that. I would be interested in helping out with that if somebody wants help with that.
First step, I would say, probably getting a copy of Dr. Reamer's book, correct?
Yeah, that's a great place to go, getting a copy of Rob Reamer's book, Soul Care. But not just doing it by yourself, because there's a lot about doing this with other people, and that vulnerability is a big part of what makes this helpful. We've talked a bunch about shame today. If you do it just by yourself, then that can kind of keep that shame safe and hidden, and that can really get in your way. So finding people to do this with, whether it be just a couple of your friends to work through it with, or whether it be starting up a group at your church, or contact me if, I'm willing to do this with another group in the spring, might start another one, who knows?
Sure.
You can go to Rob Reamer's website, Renewal International, and they've got some online courses there. You can look up, he's got his traveling schedule on the website, and so you can look up where he's going to be. There might be some place that you want to go to, and that's a great thing to do.
And that wouldn't necessarily be a requirement, though, for someone to kind of get started on this path either.
No, these are all just options. So you don't have to take all of these or one of these. Just take what fits for you and, see where it goes. Don't take the easiest route necessarily, because sacrifice is an important thing.
All right. Anything more before we wrap up for today you wanted to address?
No. So these are just the first two of the seven principles, the identity and repentance. And there's five more that, yeah, you can go back. I'm not sure if we have online the interview that we did with Rob Reamer on deliverance. That's the seventh principle.
It's up there. Yep.
Up there. Okay. Sounds good. So you can check that one out. And then, yeah, I imagine over the next couple of months, we'll address the other issues in this book as well.
And if you're just joining us partway through the conversation today, you can also go back to the start of this one as well. Heart to Heart with David Disty comes on the end of the month, the last Friday of the month. We are excited to have David Disty of Disty Counseling Services joining us on the program. One more time, contact details if people do want to get a hold of you for further information.
Yeah, you can give me a call at 306-316-0101 or email me at ddisty@gmail.com.
All right, we'll leave it there then for today. All you ever wanted to know on The Rock 98.5 and Heart to Heart with David Disty. Until next time, have yourself a wonderful day and be blessed.